Yesterday, my wife and I had the privilege of being part of a renewal of vows wedding ceremony. And I can tell that I was antiquated because the pastor gets up there and he's doing the whole ceremony from his tablet. And then the associate pastor gets up there to read his scripture and he's reading off his telephone. And I get up there old school and bring my Bible. So, yeah. I'm not sure why there's clapping, but anyway, I want you to stand. Let's read God's word, shall we?
If the Bible runs out of power.
It doesn't. It doesn't. But you know what? It's not, it was just the funniest thing. I was just sitting there watching them do this and I'm like, wow. Anyhow, I want to read one verse from Psalm 145, verse 13. It says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made." Then over in Habakkuk chapter 3, I want to read verses 17 through 19. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." And I'm going to ask my lovely wife, Giselle, if she would ask for God's blessing as I prepare to preach the word. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's message is the third and final one in a sermon series that's been focusing on faith. Last week, I mentioned that God's desire is to stir up within us a spirit of faith to believe God, to create a culture of faith in this congregation, to dare to believe that God is still able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It's for that reason that I have been preaching on faith. The first message was called a faith IV. Last week was a faith transfusion. As important as encouraging as those messages were, however, they are contingent. They are dependent upon today's message. This one connects them all. And really, it comes down to this, that the reason our faith has any substance, the reason that our faith, if you will, works, is because God is faithful.
Amen.
The reason that we can depend on God is that God is dependable. The reason that we can trust God is that God is trustworthy. The reason that we can put our faith in God and rely on Him is because He's reliable. Okay? And in light of that, in light of that truth, we could put it this way just for help you remember. Because God is faithful, we can be faithful. Because God is faithful, we can be faithful. The Scripture affirms from beginning to end that our God is a faithful God. We just sang a song about "Great is thy faithfulness." Let me just look with you just for a few moments to kind of set the foundation here of God's faithfulness. Our text that we read in Psalm 145, listen to it again. "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all His promises." The Lord is faithful to all His promises. Okay? Similarly, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." So out of the gate, the Scripture wants us to know that when God makes a promise, God keeps His promises. Okay? You can depend on God to keep His promises. His faithfulness is seen, as I said, from beginning to end. We'll go back to the Torah, the first five books, Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, thank you, chapter 7. Here's what Moses writes. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands." Faithful God. Over in Deuteronomy 34, similarly, "He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God a faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. So in the Old Testament, as Moses is getting the people of Israel ready to go into the promised land, he's in the last year of his life. He's writing this last book and he's letting out his last words. And those words are, God is faithful, Israel. God is faithful. I'm going, you're moving forward, and God is faithful to finish what he started. The Psalms are filled with faith. We talked about the one in Psalm 145, but certainly that's not the only place that we find God's faithfulness affirmed. Over in Psalm 25, verse 1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness. I didn't know there was such a thing. I thought faithfulness was faithfulness, but God gets perfect faithfulness. You have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. In Psalm 33, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Psalm 86, 15, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Are you seeing a pattern? Again and again, at least so far in the Old Testament, God is shown as faithful. But when you jump into the New Testament, you find that it's still the same God. This still is the same faithful God. Over in Corinthians, for example, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Faithful, faithful, faithful is the Lord our God. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're saying, okay, I get it. Faithful God. We get it, but we don't always get it. Okay? I want to stress the truth, the affirmation of Scripture that God is faithful. Before I go anywhere else, I want that, because that is the root. That is where our faith finds its grounding. If you and I had faith and this God was a capricious God, if this God was a changeable God, if this God who says one thing and does another, how could we trust him? It'd be more like just playing the lottery, which, by the way, don't do. Better to give the money to God to get a way better investment than you're going to get giving it to the lottery. But as I said before, if you do play the lottery and you win, all of it has to go to God as a sin offering. That'll help us finish the building. Don't do it, but anyhow. So here's the thing. God isn't like us in the sense that we don't always keep our promises. Well, we may want to, we may try to, but because we're finite, sometimes we fail to keep our promises. God isn't like we are in that regard. God always keeps his promises. God is faithful. Listen to what in chapter 23, verse 19, says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And the obvious answer is, of course not. That's not who God is. Or as Malachi puts it, verse chapter 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. The writer of Hebrews puts it simply, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Imagine if he changes. Today you can trust him. Tomorrow, I don't know. The reason that we can move forward in faith is because God is an unchangeable God who is faithful to his promises, faithful to his word. Now, when you read through the book of Hebrews, I just read that one quote, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But one of the things you find about Hebrews is all about better. There's a better covenant, better promises, a better sacrifice, a better future, a better high priest. But all of those betters are rooted in the same old thing. God is faithful. Listen to Hebrews 6. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm, and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Bottom line, because God is faithful and God has made a promise that he's not going back on, we have a hope that is firm. We have a hope that is secure. We have an anchor for our soul. God is faithful. And not only that, even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. It says in 2 Timothy 2, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, that's the truth, okay? So when I say to you, because God is faithful, believers can be faithful, I'm simply preaching what the Word of God says. And every one of us, if we were taking a theology exam today, and the question, true, false, is God faithful, and we had to answer this theologically, we would check, yes, truth, he's faithful. But let me say this to you, church. It is precisely at that point of God's faithfulness where our faith is assaulted the most. See, we know the truth with our minds. God is faithful. The problem is that sometimes in our lives, we face challenges that go on so long and are so deep that it begins to make us wonder, is God faithful? Oh, theologically, we know he's faithful. But in our experience, there is that little bit where the enemy tries to wedge us between us and God and faith in the trustworthy God. Okay? That's where the assault comes. Go all the way back to the garden. Is he really that good? Can you really trust him? No, you would do better to trust yourself. Take a bite. And all through the ages, the enemy has sought to assault us in the midst of our trials, to take us out. See, God knows the trials are necessary to bring up the junk that has to go to the cross and be rendered dead. The enemy knows that as that stuff comes up, that becomes a place to exploit you and pick you off if you don't have what I call a bulldog faith. 23 years ago, Cobleskill and Richmondville school districts merged. Some of you remember that. Some of you weren't even old enough to be alive then. But anyhow, 22 years ago, Cobleskill School District, Richmondville School District, made a decision that it was probably going to be a good idea, cheap-wise, to come together and merge. But in the merging, they had to make some decisions. One of those decisions was, what's going to be our mascot? Now, up until that time, Cobleskill had been the Red Devils. Not exactly the kind of team I want to cheer for. Go Devils! No. Angels, yes. Devils, no. Richmondville was more benign. They were the Tigers. So when they merged, they decided, well, we can't take Red Devils because Richmondville will feel kind of left out. And we can't take Tigers because Cobleskill will be left out. So let's come up with a new mascot. And you know what they chose? The Bulldog. They didn't choose the Bulldog because he's beautiful looking. Just saying. If you have a bulldog, God bless you. It's an ugly dog. I'm just saying it looks like it to me. Just as, but here's why they chose the bulldog. Because historically, the bulldog has been associated with tenacity. The bulldog has been associated with this trait of, we will not give up. We will persevere. Call it stubborn, we call it determination. We're not going to let go. And I am telling you, there are seasons in our life where we've got to have that kind of bulldog faith. See, a bulldog faith will latch on. Will latch on to God's faithfulness and will refuse to let go of God's promises. When that dog bit my son, it latched on to my son. That was not a good thing. But bulldog faith is a great thing to have. Because a bulldog faith will say, I'm going to hold on to your faithfulness and I'm not letting go until I see your promises. Now let me give you a couple of examples in Scripture of some bulldog faith. Because I want to stir up faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, stir up faith within your heart. The first one is in the passage I read from Habakkuk. Now, I gave you just three verses. Let me put it in context. Habakkuk is a prophet when it was not a good time to be a prophet. The nation of Israel had already split into two parts, the northern tribes and what was known as Judah. 100, 150 years before, Israel, the northern tribes, had already gone into exile. All that was left was Judah. And for a period of about 100 years or so, Judah had five bad kings out of six. The only bright spot was Josiah. The one that started the mess was a guy named Manasseh. Manasseh reigned over five decades. And under his reign, things could not have gotten any worse. Violence, bloodshed, murder, idolatry, immorality. Idols were even brought into the temple of God, the place where God says, I'll let my presence dwell. It was the nadir, the depth of it. Now, following Manasseh, we had Amon. He had another bad reign. And then Josiah comes on the scene. And God starts to use him to bring an awakening. God starts to use him. We're like, yeah, good stuff. All during this time, Habakkuk is alive and watching what's going on. And in Habakkuk's mind, there was some hope after a bad reign of Manasseh. Maybe, maybe. And then Josiah's life gets cut short. He dies in his late 30s. And then there's one more bad king after one more bad king. And Habakkuk is looking around and he is praying for his people because he's a prophet. He loves God. He loves God's people. He wants to see the nation restored. Josiah had some prosperity, had some way. He's, oh God, save, save God. And God doesn't seem to do anything. And so Habakkuk, unlike the other prophets who primarily speak for God, Habakkuk speaks to God. And it's pretty much just a few dialogues, three chapters, a dialogue, conversations. And so Habakkuk then in chapter 1 says, God, I don't get it. Habakkuk has prayed. Habakkuk has believed. Habakkuk has labored. And things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. And so Habakkuk says, I don't understand you. I don't get this. Why isn't this situation changing? And then God speaks and says, Habakkuk, and I'm paraphrasing, I got you covered. Habakkuk, I'm going to deal with it. And you can almost, Habakkuk going, whew, yeah, God is good. Great is thy faithfulness. Yeah. Oh, and Habakkuk, here's how I'm going to handle it. I'm going to bring those evil Babylonians and beat up Israel. Whoa! Wait a minute. Time out. Great is thy faithfulness to, oh, my Lord Jesus. Except Jesus wasn't there. Yeah. Habakkuk is reaching for nitro. He's having a heart attack. Wait a minute. I've got a bigger problem now. Before you weren't answering. Now you've answered, and I don't like your answer. Why the Babylonians? I know we're bad, but we're not that bad. I don't get it. He's confused. He's overwhelmed. Why? Because the answer God's giving is not the request that Habakkuk was making. Habakkuk had an expectation of how God was supposed to answer. Habakkuk had an idea, this is the answer I'm looking for, and God says, different answer. So Habakkuk he's hurting here. He's struggling in his faith. He's probably needing a faith IV right then. And he says, okay, God, I don't understand you. I don't get why they're worse than we are. How can you use them to beat up on us? I'm going to wait until you give me an answer. And God graciously speaks. And in a nutshell says to him, I'm in charge. I'm going to take care of them after they take care of you. But you have to believe. The righteous will live by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4. And the chapter ends with, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. I'm in charge. I'm in charge, Habakkuk. I'm in charge. To which Habakkuk then responds, okay. Still a little bit nervous here. Legs are quivering a little bit. You can read that in verse 16. Legs are quivering a little bit. Heart's shaking a little bit. But, even if there's no figs, even if there's no olives, even if there's no cattle, I'm going to rejoice in God. See, he had a bulldog faith. He had a faith that says, it may not have been the answer I was looking for, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. Another example, Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, the backstory, you know, Abraham had to wait 25 years for a kid. But I love this passage. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, oh, I love those yets. There was a yet in Habakkuk, and there's a yet here in Romans. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Year after year. Now, Abraham's faith was not a perfect faith, but remember what we said 2 weeks ago? It's not perfect faith. It's faith in a perfect God that makes the difference. Yes, Abraham struggled at times with his faith, but those struggles did something for him. They strengthened his faith. James chapter 1, 2 through 4. We're told to count it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. We're to let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So let me make this very practical as I wind down. Today was a brief one, but the point I want to make is important. We look at the promises of God, like I quoted 2 weeks ago and last week as well, from the book of Mark, that whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you should, and it'll be yours. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, thrown in the sea. And we hear those verses and we go, yeah! And we feel a surge of faith to trust God. And we feel a surge of faith to believe God. And we believe and nothing happens. And then sometimes well-meaning people will come along and say, well, you just didn't have enough faith, brother. You didn't have enough faith, sister. I told you it's not the size of your faith, it's the size of your God, and mustard seed is enough. Or they'll come up with you, buddy, there must have been sin in your life. There must have been. See, they want to look to blame and shame instead of free you in God's grace to believe. Here's the issue. The issue is not that God is unfaithful. The issue is we ripped one verse and yanked it and turned it into a mechanical formula where God is required to do exactly what we say he should when we want, where we want, and how we want. Yes. And I want to tell you, the sovereign Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. What I want you to hear is that God doesn't just give us what we think we need or what we want. He gives us what he knows we need. Here's the deal. Habakkuk wanted revival. God wanted so much more. Habakkuk wanted prosperity restored. Habakkuk wanted a good king. All those are good things. But they had already tried that for 500 years. And what happened? They kept going back to the same old, same old. We get Hezekiah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Then we get Manasseh, plop. We get Asa, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then we get Amon, plop. They've been roller coastering, and every time they defaulted back to the original problem of idolatry and immorality. And a revival alone wasn't enough. And God knew that, but Habakkuk did not. So Habakkuk wanted an answer he thought would solve the problem. God wanted something greater, and God knew that to answer the way Habakkuk wanted would not have led to the ultimate, which is the coming of the Messiah through the people of God, as he needed to. And so what did God do? In his wisdom and grace, he kept a promise that he made to the people that if you do this stuff, I will kick you out of the land. Because until that time, they thought, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, we're good. In God we trust, in God we trust. We'll never have an issue. We're okay. We can live like the devil and still get our blessings from God. And God is saying, no, you can't. And they weren't listening to the prophets. They weren't responding and heart-changing. And so God says, I will do what I know I need to do. I will take you out of the land. And you know what? That got rid of the idolatry. From that point on, the Jewish people were not idol worshipers. From that point on, they went bonkers over anybody that claimed to be God, like Jesus. Okay? But that dealt with the problem. It didn't make them perfect, but God got an issue that was deeper than Habakkuk saw. Now, let me say this to you. There are some of you that pray, some of you that believe, and you ask God for something. You ask in faith. You've done everything you're supposed to, and it hasn't happened. And it doesn't mean there's sin in your life. It doesn't mean there's a lack of faith in your life. Sometimes what it means is there's a deeper issue going on that you are not aware of. And are you willing, with bulldog faith, to trust that God knows what he's doing, even though you don't understand what he's doing in the moment? Okay? See, God wants deeper. Count it pure joy when you face the trials. Why? Because perseverance must finish its work so that you could be mature. Some of the prayers that you and I pray that we want answered will keep us from maturity. If God answered the prayers that you've offered up, some of them, what it would do is prevent you from being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There are certain things that he's got to allow. There are trials that he has got to allow you to go through. There are some sufferings you're going to experience because it's the only way to dislodge some of the idolatry that we have in our lives where we rule things instead of Jesus ruling things. And so by allowing us to walk through that trial, by allowing us to go through that experience and not answer, God knows what he's doing. We don't get the big picture. And because we don't get the big picture, the enemy wants to come in and make us doubt. That's why the faithfulness of God must be the bedrock upon which your faith is based. Too often, if it isn't, here's what you will do. You will begin to interpret the Word of God based on your world experience instead of interpreting your world experience in light of the Word. You will begin to redefine your reality and redefine God's Word in light of your experience. Well, maybe God isn't for me. Maybe God isn't there. Maybe this, maybe that. Why am I even trying to serve him? And that's exactly where he wants you to go. No, God is faithful. His wisdom is beyond your understanding. And if he allows you right now to go through a trial that is not what you expected, it's not the answer you wanted, if you have that bulldog faith that says, I don't care if there's no figs, I don't care if there's no cattle, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior because he makes my feet like the hinds feet to go up. That's truth, church. That's truth. And there are times not only will God give you a different answer than you expected, as in Habakkuk's case, there are times that God will give you a promise that he will delay the answer to so that he alone can fulfill the promise. Abraham tried the let me help God route. Anyone pick up the news and see what's going on in the Middle East? It didn't work. But God gave him a promise. And Abraham dared to hold on to that. He was willing to lay hold. See, there are things that I have been believing God for 25 years that I've been in Schoharie County. I'm believing for an awakening. I don't focus on what my eyes see. I focus on what he has said. There's an awakening coming. But the delay has the ability to do a few things. First of all, it has the ability to purify my faith. So what I want is I want it for the right reason. It has the ability to intensify my faith so that all I want to do is see God's glory. It isn't about let's get the church built, let's get the large church, let's have the great ministry. It's let God be glorified. Let God get the glory here. And so as we delay the fulfillment of the promise, as we wait for that promise, are we going to give up? Are we going to throw in the towel? Or are we going to have a bulldog faith? A bulldog faith that says, I'm going to latch on to God's faithfulness. I am not going to let go. I am going to refuse to let go of God's promises until I see Isaac born and the promise given. I am not going to give up on the faithful God. So I say, church, let faith arise. Get a faith IV. Get a faith IV, which means hear the word of the Lord. Let the Spirit of God speak a word into your spirit. Let the Spirit of God take the word and speak that word of hope in your heart. You might need a faith IV. Some of you are so down, you need a faith transfusion. You need somebody to carry you to Jesus by faith. And some of you are simply at the place where you just latch on to God's faithfulness and you refuse to let go of his promises because God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. So let faith arise. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. How many of you are saying, God, by my upraised hands, I need a bulldog faith to believe God? How many of you are willing to say, Lord, however, wherever, whenever, you know the answer is to come. I want it your way. Just as that sign of faith, this is you and the Lord right in your seat saying, God, by faith, through the power of your Holy Spirit, this isn't my sheer effort to believe. It doesn't rest with me. It rests with you. But I am willing, God, I am willing to believe with a bulldog faith by your Spirit for whatever, whenever, and however you want to answer this, so that you are glorified, that you are the sovereign Lord. I will rejoice in God my Savior. I will count it pure joy. I will let perseverance finish its work so that I might reflect the character of Christ in maturity and completeness. I want faith to rise in my heart, God, to believe you. To believe you, O God. To believe you, O God. To do immeasurably more than all I could ever ask or imagine for your glory through the church. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let faith arise and go in the grace of our God, church.